I ask you to turn with me this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. And I want to read a verse there. John's Gospel 21, I want to read verse 17. It's just a phrase within that verse. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. O Lord, thou knowest is what I want to speak to you this evening. You may not have noticed, but it was in Psalm 40 that we read together. They are words of comfort. They are words of terrifying, searching words. They can be terrifying words too, to an unbeliever. Permit me this evening just to speak to you, not preach to you. There are those times when I stand up to speak and I say, I hope you don't know what I'm talking about this evening, and if you don't, I'll be very pleased. But I suspect some of you will. I may in my discourse take the words of Peter very slightly out of context, and I admit that, and I want to always preach in context. But there's just this thing on my heart that I want to share with you this evening, and Peter's words seem to sum it up so well. Peter's response to this is that the third time he's been asked by the Lord, and the third time he answers more emphatically. Peter almost is exasperated because the Lord has asked him this same question, lovest thou me, three times. And you can almost sense that Peter's exasperation, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The reinstatement of Peter I find wonderfully encouraging. I don't know about you, but I do. Because there's Peter, the spokesman, the self-appointed spokesman of the disciples. Whenever the Lord asked a question, it was always Peter jumped in and gave us the answer. It was always Peter who understood the situation. Peter always wanted to act, and I can understand something of that. Some of us are a little bit like that. And yet, on the evening before Jesus was betrayed, the Lord warned him that he would deny, and he absolutely emphatically, I will never deny. And yet that very evening he did. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. And let's not just point out Peter, they all forsook him and fled. And you would think then that when the time comes, this situation here, Peter's exasperated afterwards. I go a-fishing. Some of us here are practical guys and we need to do things, and that's just how we're made. Tomorrow morning I shall find something practical to do, because that's just how I am. And I can understand Peter when the Lord has died and been buried and resurrected. And then Peter, I'm going to go fishing, I've got to go back. Things haven't worked out as I thought. Let me get back to my work again. And here he is fishing in this chapter 21. I know we didn't read it, but I'm sure you're familiar with the account. So he's gone fishing again, and he comes into the shore, and then he spies Jesus on the shore, and he takes off his coat and dives in the water and comes flying up the beach, as you would if the Lord was there. And you would expect the Lord then, as I mentioned this morning about Thomas, you'd expect the Lord then to say, Peter, sit down, I've got to remonstrate with you. I warned you that you would deny me, and you emphatically defended yourself and say you never would. Peter, you were with me for those 3 years. Peter, you were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. You saw something of my glory that no other man other than those Peter, James and John has ever seen. You saw something wonderful about my glory as God. You saw Moses and Elijah there. And a young girl comes up to you and frightens you and you deny. The Lord didn't do any of that, did he? That's what you'd expect the Lord to do. Peter, let me remonstrate. Let me tell you off. The Lord just asked him so kindly and so gently, do you love me? I ask you that question on behalf of my Lord. If the Lord was here and he asked you, do you love me? I wonder if we could all say, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know how fallible I am. You know I'm just like Peter. I've fallen short many times. But I do love you. Well, that's what it is for Peter's situation here. Yet we can come into situations a bit like Peter, where we are brought to the end of our hoarded resources, our defences are weak. Maybe we've fallen in some particular way. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but you know about it. And we wrestle and wriggle this way and can find no comfort. We can't find a way out. The situation may be of our own making. Maybe, as I've said, we've fallen in a particular way. We failed to do something we should have done. We've done wrong. We find in our own conscience there's nowhere to hide, nowhere to go. And we are simply left to cry out, "Oh Lord, thou knowest. I didn't intend to be where I am. I didn't intend to let you down. I didn't intend to fall." Or maybe the situation is not because of your doing or lack of doing. Maybe it's just a circumstance and you find there. I'm not saying proud Peter, but I think we can say confident Peter. Peter had to face the reality of his infallibility, and you and I often have to do that. And he said, even in these, he said, even if all of these desert you, I mean, he elevated himself above the other disciples. If every one of them desert you and fail, I won't. Peter, you've got to learn a great lesson. You're not yet fit to be an instrument in your master's hand. You're too proud. And God used this incident of his to take the pride from him. To weep bitterly in regret and remorse was Peter's experience that time. We read, don't we? He went out and wept bitterly. In Luke's Gospel, we have a particular detail that I always find helpful and challenging. Is in Luke's Gospel, it says, when he denied, he exchanged a look across the room. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes a look hurts far more. I remember as a lad growing up, my mum was quite strict. I mean, she was a lovely mum, but she was quite strict. And sometimes just a look, and you felt worse than if you knew there was punishment. Punishment very rarely came physically, you didn't need it. But that look, and I can imagine something of that look when Jesus looked across at Peter. No wonder he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord didn't need to say anything then, and the Lord doesn't say anything afterwards. Hence he reinstates him so kindly. But to put it in a modern idiom, we would say, I've blown it. I've utterly blown it. I've catastrophically let him down. So I'm not going to go over Peter's experience again. We're familiar with that. A little while ago, I watched a news bulletin. And it was set in Afghanistan. It was a bit earlier in the year, set in Afghanistan. And it was a film from a doorbell camera or a CCTV camera. There was a car parked one side. And a man came out of a house opposite and started again in his car. And immediately two pickup trucks came with armed men in the back. They leaped off the back, started to beat this man up. He managed to get in his car and started to drive off. And one of them shot him through the windscreen. According to the news bulletin, he managed to get home just around the corner, collapsed and died. Now, I don't know whether that man was innocent. I don't know any about the details at all. The news bulletin didn't tell you that. Maybe he was a wicked man. We're not told that. But I looked upon the horror of that screen, of that video, and just thought, Lord, come. This world is so wicked. Lord, come. Come and wrap up this world. And simultaneously I prayed, as I prayed this evening, Lord, come, but not yet. I've got a brother, a sister, children, nieces, nephews who aren't Christians. Lord, don't come yet. And so I want the Lord to come because this world is so broken. There is so much evil, so much wickedness, so much pain. Like you, I'm sure I could spend all evening telling you of situations I know of people with whom I have to do. And you could do the same to me. The world just seems so broken. And I remember sitting there and saying to myself, Oh Lord, thou knowest. And I remember sitting there a few moments thinking, where is that phrase? And I couldn't remember where in scripture it was. And then it came to me. It's the words of Peter speaking to his master, to the Lord. We sometimes sing, Sovereign Lord, have thine own way. I am the potter, thou art the clay. This world is his clay. I cannot fathom what's going on. I mentioned in prayer. I cannot fathom, and I don't even pretend to try, what's going on in Ukraine and Russia from God's perspective. I know, as you do, Mr. President Putin wanted to do something. Proud, arrogant man, he wanted to extend Russia But I don't know that from God's perspective, because we read in the Old Testament God raising up one nation and letting down another nation. We read in I'm not sure if it's in this book, Gadsby wrote a hymn about he raised the monarchs up and then crushes them down again. And God does that. I don't know what's happening in Israel and Gaza from God's perspective. I know that they are God's own people, but they are fallible and they do not follow God in the way they should. I don't know if God is punishing them. I can't begin to understand, and I'm not even going to try and make a comment. This is not a political discussion. But we look upon these things and we cannot understand, and sometimes we're brought to this our text. Oh Lord, thou knowest. I can't unpack them. I can't discern what is right and wrong. Our words of our text, oh Lord, thou knowest, can be a cry of desperation. It can be a cry of submission. It can be a cry of capitulation. It can be a cry for help. They can be, Lord, I long to believe. Lord, I'm overwhelmed with trials and difficulties. Lord, I'm so tempted. Lord, I have fallen. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And some of us are there sometimes. Lord, I have knowledge in my head, but it seems it never gets to my heart. My pastor at Lewis many years ago used to say the longest journey in the world is the 12 inches from your head to the heart. Well, it's a figure of speech, but you can know something and not believe it and not feel it, can't you? We know the heart is just a symbol of what our feelings are, but I understood what he meant. Lord, I'm weak and feeble. Undertake for me. We read in our psalm, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And sometimes the situations we're in, it seems as if the Lord tarries and tarries and tarries. And it seems that the situation gets worse and worse. Some have never come to faith of those of whom we're concerned. Some seem to have gone off into a far country. And we pray that they will be one day be proved prodigals. And the Lord will use whatever means and bring them back while time is up. Some of us have family members like that. I see nodding heads. We do, don't we? Some of those of whom we're concerned do have a knowledge of the truth, but they manage to put it to one side. Life is passing so swiftly and they seem untroubled, and we're brought to this. Oh Lord, thou knowest. I believe in your sovereignty, but Lord, this is my flesh and blood, or this is my dear friend. I beg you to intervene in their heart and their life. Maybe you're involved in ministry of some sort. I don't mean necessarily standing here, but in some way you're involved in ministry. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, this is Psalm 40 we read together. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. And you may say humbly, Lord, in whatever sphere of responsibility you've given me, I have done my best. I have tried to show others of you and of your ways and your purposes. And Lord, nothing seems to have come. O Lord, I can't make sense of it. Maybe not here, I don't know. Maybe the Lord is calling you to a particular aspect of ministry, a particular aspect of service, to take up some responsibility. And you ponder it and you think, I'm less fitted and less able to do that than anybody else I know. Lord, I cannot do this. I do not have the natural abilities to serve in this particular way. And you think of Moses. And you think of how the Lord reprimanded him. Who gave you your mouth, Moses? Don't say you can't speak. You wrestle day and night, and there are a myriad of reasons why you say, Lord, I can't do this. You are hedged up in every way, and wherever you go and whatever you read, it seems as if it's addressing you on this particular concern. Then it all goes quiet for a while, and you think, ah, good, I misunderstood. The Lord doesn't want me to do this particular act of service. Then the burden comes back, and it's even heavier than it was the first time. And you are left with nothing else to say. O Lord, thou knowest. I don't know about my brother David and brother Bush here, what it was like for you when you were called to public ministry in this sphere. But that was something in my experience. It just went on and I could not run from it. I don't like standing here. I don't want to be standing here. And I just have to say, oh Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest all things. The gospel is presented to you, the word of God, and you try your hard to keep it at length. Maybe if you're not yet a Christian, I don't know all of you. I'm not going to get involved in all this religion. I've seen the pain it can bring. You look on the situation in Israel and Gaza, and you might say, as many will do, see, that's religion. Well, to a certain extent, it is religion. It's got nothing to do with Christ. It's religion. And you say, I'm going to have nothing to do with it. I'll take my chances on Judgment Day. There's one place I go quite often, and someone I speak to on the door afterwards, and that in essence is what they say. They sit and listen to gospel messages, not just from me, from a number of, and in essence, that wasn't exact words, well, I'll take my chances on Judgment Day. I find utterly terrifying. You have God's word, as poorly preached as maybe it is, as men come to you wrestling with your soul so that you will pay attention, and your essence is saying, well, I'll take my chance on Judgment Day. I'll come along, I'll enjoy the friendship, I quite like singing the hymns, and I don't mind the Bible being read. But if that is you, the day, and God is your hand on you, one day the word will grab you, and you will not manage to keep your composure anymore. Or maybe you will keep your composure, but the battle we're going on in here, others may not see unless they know you very well. Oh Lord, I do believe. Help them my unbelief. And before you know what you're saying, oh Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest all things. I'm not going to mention names because we all know so many of the same people, but there's a person I know now who said only a few weeks ago, I used to not want to come to chapel. We call that, I know you call it church, we call Mayfield Chapel, so excuse me. I know the change, the difference in the two, of course you do that. And recently this person has said, I look forward to coming now. There's a dramatic change. It's not seismic, it didn't happen overnight. But there's a hunger and a thirst now in this particular person and they want to be there. I'm not saying every service speaks to them, but they want to come. God is working in their hearts. I say that to encourage you because you may have some here that seemingly are unconcerned and come now and again. I find Psalm 139 so challenging, and I'm sure you do too. There is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether. Psalm 139 is an illustration of God's sovereign omnipotence and his omniscience, all-knowing. He knows, I mean, you know, a parent who knows their young child, they know almost what they're going to say next. Well, that's an illustration. When a young child, you know what's coming next. But our God is like that with us. He knows what we're about to say. And the Psalm of David, he acknowledges everything about him. He acknowledges that God knows all about him. And he says in that Psalm, effectively, where can I run? Where can I hide? It's not the penitential psalm after Bathsheba, that's Psalm 51. It's David's more general acknowledgement of how the Lord is with him. And if you are walking contrary to God, then you probably will find it increasingly troublesome. If you are walking in his ways, maybe you cannot understand the whys and the wherefores and what he has permitted to come your way, your present situation. It's a great comfort to know the Lord does know all the situation. Jeremiah, the most faithful prophet, that's my words, not scriptures, the most faithful prophet of all. From the very earliest time, he consistently preached what God would ask, told him to preach. And wherever he went and to whoever he spoke to, nobody would take any notice. He says, Jeremiah 15:15, O Lord, thou knowest. It's not just Peter who says it. It's not just Psalm 40. It's Jeremiah too. Oh Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Poor Jeremiah, who's called the weeping prophet, was brought to such a low place. This place. Oh Lord, thou knowest. Everything seemed against him all his life. And when his prophecies came true, I say his, they were the words God gave him. The next situation, they still will not believe him. You'd think, well, this man has consistently prophesied, and each time he's prophesied what has taken place, it is exactly as he prophesied. You'd think, well, from now on, we'll heed what he says. But they didn't. He was cast into a prison, into a pit, left to starve to die. Maybe you have taken a particular step the Lord would have you take. You prayed concerning to it and nothing has come. It's proved untenable. And despite your very best effort and very best attempts to do what you would think the Lord would have you do, and then you ask the question, Lord, have I misunderstood? Did you not guide me? Did you not lead me in this particular way? Have I been disobedient, Lord? And you're left with nothing else to say. Oh Lord, thou knowest. Maybe you have sinned against the Lord, and he has brought you very low. Maybe your world almost has imploded around you, and you don't know how you're going to continue. Then you're like Peter. Lord, the situation I'm in is very much of my own doing. I acknowledge that, Lord. I made that an unwise choice. I went somewhere I shouldn't have done. I spoke to someone I shouldn't have spoken to. I began a relationship with someone I shouldn't have done so. And then you're like Peter. Oh Lord, thou knowest. I'm guilty, Lord. I don't have a problem accepting my guilt. But thou knowest. Lord, despite all of that, you know that I do love you. Lord, I've been seeking you for a long time, maybe your experience. Then in a moment, in just a moment, your life seems to unravel. I long to do right, and now I'm found going against all that I know to be right. My strength to resist almost evaporated. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, that was Isaiah's experience. And the Lord had a work for him to do, but he too had to be humbled. The Lord doesn't use proud people. He always humbles them first. And if necessary, he continues to humble them. So after he said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which was taken from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. Lo, this has touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. The Lord does come in mercy and grace when we have sinned and when we've fallen short. I'm speaking to Christians tonight. I'm not speaking to those who aren't. I'm speaking to those who are Christian and yet have backslidden or fallen in some way, or doubts and fears and anxieties come in some way. The very next verse, the voice comes, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And the Lord does that with us sometimes. He brings you to realize you are utterly unable to do what he wants you to do. He shows you your fallibility, not infallibility. He shows you your fallibility. He shows you your sin, your weakness to resist. And then he presents to you a situation. And something in your heart says, Lord, here am I, send me. It's inexplicable. And you're left to say, oh Lord, thou knowest. Lord, I cannot understand the way I've been brought through. I cannot see your hand. I cannot trace your hand. It all seems a fog. I seem to be in a pit of despair, in a miry pit like we read, in sinking sand. I'm like Jacob, when the brothers came back and wanted to take Benjamin down to Egypt to act as a guarantor. And poor Jacob was distraught. He said, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you'll take Benjamin away from me. Jacob, like many men in those days, had more than one wife, and it was his favourite wife, if I may use that term, that was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. He's lost Joseph, and now you want to take Benjamin away. And he cries out, Lord, all these things are against me. No, they're not. God had a purpose in that. You don't understand that yet, Jacob, but you will. What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt do hereafter. Oh Lord, I'm thankful that you know all things. When I can't see the way forward, life is like a tapestry. I'm sure you've heard the illustration before, so let me just remind you. You look on top of a tapestry and it's beautiful, isn't it? Many hours of work have gone into the sewing, all the colours and the picture or whatever it is, it's absolutely beautiful. You look at the underside, it looks a complete mess, doesn't it? Well, we're looking at our lives from the underside. One day, by the Lord's grace, we'll look down on the top side. We won't see the mess. We'll see His hand. When we dropped a stitch, well, you can see it on the underside, but you can't see it on the top side. Where we got a colour wrong, well, on the top side you can't see it, but you can on the underside. Joseph is in prison. How on earth can this be to God's glory? He's been sold into slavery. He's been falsely accused from something he didn't do. He's been thrown into prison. And none of it was his own doing. He was a good man, if we can use that in inverted commas. He was an upright young man. He's away from home, and he resisted what most young men would enjoy. You know what I mean? And he resisted it. And there he is in prison. David kills Goliath. He's a hero. A few months later, he's down to zero. His father-in-law is trying to kill him. And then a little bit later on, he's king. Peter cursing and swearing. The scriptures are so accurate. It doesn't say Peter said something untoward. It actually describes it and says he cursed and swore. He used bad language. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Paul, the most bitter of persecutors, was made as most zealous preachers maybe the world has ever known. We can't measure that, but he certainly wrote a vast amount of our New Testament. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth of gold. But that trying is incredibly painful. Thrice comfortable hope that calms my stormy breast. My Father's hand prepares the cup, and what he wills is best. They're easy words. We're not going to sing it now, but they're easy words to sing, aren't they? Maybe in your mind you're almost singing them with me. They're very hard words to live out. We're left with nothing else. Oh Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest that I love thee. Amen.